So, good morning, church family. I'm very excited and nervous about being up here. I'm excited because this is my first Sunday morning sermon. And it's on Palm Sunday. So it's great. Excited. So let's pray and get into it. Lord God, again, we thank you for being here and letting us be here to just rest and listen to what you have for us, Lord. So I pray that you would not let my words come out, but your words, Lord. So let the Holy Spirit just speak through me and to all these believers, Lord. So I thank you for being here. Thank you for coming in on Palm Sunday, Lord. So we pray that you would just bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, I was reading in 2 Peter. And I read something that I want to share with you guys. That statement is very hard for me to say, that I read something. It wasn't until I started helping with the youth and the Lord gave me an excitement to read his word. So I stepped out of my comfort zone, and now I'm up here, really out of my comfort zone. But we're trusting in the Lord, trusting in the Holy Spirit. The youth actually stepped out of their comfort zone also. During the fair, they went to a gospel booth, and they got to share the gospel. And it's amazing to see the youth and how they're growing for the Lord. They started out very shy, timid, didn't want to do anything. But they are improving and improving because why? Because they're fellowshipping and they're hearing the Word of God. So that's very great to see. But as I was saying, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2 Peter 1, 12 through 20. Peter here was getting close to the end of his life. So in verse 12, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. 13, yes, I think that is right. As long as I am in this tent, his fleshly body, right? To stir you up by reminding you." So Peter says a tent because this is not his home. This is not his house, right? He knows that he's going to go to heaven, and that's where his house is going to be. So he's just coming through town. But no, 14, "knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So after his death, right? After he's gone, he wants there to be a reminder. So that's why we have the word to remind us. Verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They were eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus, right? They were eyewitnesses. So there are 66 books in the Bible and 36 plus authors, because we don't really know some of them. We have an idea who they are, but we really don't know. But do you really think they could have all came together and made the Bible without God guiding them? If you do, you really have faith. 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, which such a voice came to him from an excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Wow, can you imagine that? You're seeing God, and then he speaks, and you hear his voice. That's amazing. 18, and we heard his voice. So he's saying, we heard his voice, which came from heaven. We were with him on a holy mountain. So this event that Peter refers to is the transfiguration, right? When Jesus' deity was shown through his humanity, wouldn't it be radical to hear a voice from heaven? Wouldn't it be radical? Hear that voice. And to see Jesus glowing, talking with Elijah and Moses, yet Peter says there is something even better. So let's continue reading. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So he's talking about the Old Testament here. In the Amplified, it says a prophetic word made certain. Other versions say fully confirmed, strongly confirmed, completely reliable. You do well to pay close attention. Verse 20, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Words sometimes. So it's not private, right? You didn't find no golden tablets by yourself, right? The Word of God is for all of us. We all can learn from it. We all can read it. 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man. So it didn't come by one person, right? It didn't come by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? How do we know prophecy? We know because prophecy. So that brings us to the intro to today's sermon. Yes, that was the intro to the intro. So as Christians are a follower of Christ, right? We are exhorted in the Word of God to love God first, above all things and all people, and to defend what we believe. So 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify, what does sanctify? It means to make holy the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for hope that is in you, which is Jesus, right? With meekness and fear. To defend what you believe. Have you ever heard this saying before? The best defense is a good offense. What is our offense weapon? Our offense weapon, the Word of God, right? We need to read it, and we need to know it. And we need to be on the right page. So one of the weapons to defend the divine authority of the Word of God is prophecy, which we are going to learn about today. So like I was mentioning in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, but let's look at what God says about prophecy. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. So he's talking about prophecy, right? Declaring things from the beginning. That will be things that will come to fulfillment, right? So things from the end, things from the beginning. But Isaiah 48, 3 through 5 in the Amplified says, I have declared the former things in times past. They went forth from my mouth and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. So it's talking about prophecy, right? Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is as an iron tendon, and your brow is bronze, both unyielding. I have declared them to you long ago. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you so that you could not say that someone else did it, right? My idol has done them, and my carved image and my cast image have commanded them. I have declared the former things in times past. They went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. So why did God have to do this? Let's read on in verse 4. Because I know that you are obstinate, which is stubborn, headstrong, refusing to change or to listen, right? And your neck is as an iron tendon, and your brow is bronze, both unyielding. I have declared them to you long ago, before they came to pass, and I announced them to you, so that you could not say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my cast image have commanded them. So he's telling them, I put these here so you can't say that no one else did them. Right? So prophecy is for us today to know that the word of God is true. If I tell you 100 prophecies, which there's prophets out there, right? Right now, they prophesize of earthquakes that are happening, right? But how many times does that happen? Hardly at all, right? But if you told 100 prophecies, 99 of them came true, but one was false, you're considered a false prophet. In the Bible, there are thousands of prophecies, and they're all been fulfilled, except for the ones that are coming in Revelation, right? All of them. Jesus did 300. Pete's talked about the odds of that. Just to do eight of them would be like filling Texas full of quarters, right? Or silver dollars, he would say. 2 foot high, right? Just 8 of these, right? And then painting one red, blindfolding the guy, turning him around 20 times, someone throwing that out and saying, go in and pick him. That's only doing 8 prophecies. And Jesus did 300? That is amazing odds. No one can do that, right? Unless you are God. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 declares to us. So verse 16, all. And what does Pastor Pete say all means in the Greek? All. Nice. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe. For reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So with that in mind, Palm Sunday is one of the greatest examples of prophecy given to us to show people how accurate and detailed God is and why we can trust the Bible. So with that, let's pray and let's get farther into his word. So Lord God, we thank you again for bringing us here. We pray that the Holy Spirit would move on us, that there would be plenty of time for us to get through all these verses, and that you would just lead us, Lord. So we thank you again. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So that brings us today. So our verses are in Matthew 21, 1 through 9. And we're reading out of the New King James. So it's titled The Triumphal Entry, right? This is where Jesus is coming in and saying, I am God. I am the Savior of the world. So here we go. Verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, a colt with her. Loosen them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, you shall say, The Lord has need, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, That's referring to Zechariah 9:9. But we don't need to go to it because it tells us what it says. Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, and the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They did it right away, right? They didn't ask a bunch of questions. They just said, okay. And they went, right? We could learn a lot from just doing that. God tells you to do something, just do it, right? Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on there. But why a donkey? Why a donkey? Why wouldn't he come in on a horse? Because when the king comes riding on a donkey, it is a time of peace. The donkey means it's a time of peace. We're not at war. But when the king comes riding on a horse, it is a time of war. The Bible tells us in Jude 14, he, Jesus, will be riding a white horse followed by 10,000 of his saints. I would want to be one of those saints riding behind Jesus, wouldn't you? Because when he's coming on the horse, he's not in a time of peace. He's coming to do some damage. So we want to be on the right side, following him. Verse 8, and a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches and trees and spread them on the road. Then a multitude who went before those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is referring to Psalms 118, 25 and 26. Hosanna means saved. Saved now. So in Psalms 118, 25 and 26, but we're going to start in 24, which John kind of stole this from me today. Actually, not John, Chris. Chris was praying for me, and he said, This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Right? One of our favorite verses, right? This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. 25, save now, I pray, O Lord. Save now. What does that mean? To save us, right? It means save us now, O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the whole house of the Lord. They wanted Jesus on a horse to save them right now, but he didn't come on the horse, right? He came on a donkey. They wanted him. They come and save us. But he was saving them right now. But they couldn't see it. So later on this week, you will see those same people that were praising him are going to scream, "Crucify him." That's sad, right? Come on Good Friday and learn more about that. But now let's turn to Luke, who has a little bit more details than Matthew on the last verses. So Luke 19, 39 through 42. In some of the prophecies, Pharisees, And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silence, the stones would immediately cry out." That's what John was referring to. That would have been awesome, right? Nice rock jam. The first one, probably. 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you have known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another, because they did not know the time of your visitation." So the key to this prophecy is Luke 19:42. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. Saying, "If only you had known on this day, the day of salvation, even you, the things which make for peace, and on which peace depends, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." Jesus says, if you had known this day. So what day, what does this mean to us? What does it mean to us? If we're looking at the Word and we're asking the Holy Spirit to guide us, this would jump out to us. What does that mean? So we need to search the Scriptures and find out where in the Scriptures that it talked about that day. We can find that in Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel chapter 9, 20 to 27. We're now right here in the 6th century BC. The nation of Israel was in captivity for 70 years. And we are at the end of the 70 years where Daniel's just praying to the Lord and asking for peace from the Lord. So in verse 20, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sins and the sin of my people, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God." Praying, right? Praying is just speaking to God. Just speaking out of your heart. Speaking what you want him to hear. He knows it already, but he wants you to tell him. He wants you to speak to him. He wants you to have a relationship with him, right? Verse 21, "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, because being caused to fly swiftly, reaching me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you the skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to you to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring the everlasting righteous, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now therefore, and know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, the streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troubled times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be shut off, but not for himself. And the people of the price who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolation and determined. 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolation, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. What does that mean? It's a lot of words, right? I have to tell you, I didn't know what it meant. I just read it, and I'm like, it's a lot of words. Pete gave me his notes for Palm Sunday. So I'm like, okay, I see this. I'm writing it down. But what does it mean? So I read it again. I'm like, I don't know. What are we supposed to do when we lack wisdom? We ask for it. So I prayed, and I asked for it. And he did. So I read it again, and he showed me what those numbers meant. Because I was like, oh, Pete says 69 times, blah, 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 right? I'm like, don't say that. But it does say that if you read it. So in verse 25, it says 7 weeks. So that's 1 7-week period, right? Or 7 7-week periods. And then verse 26, it says 62 weeks. Oh, that's how you get 69, right? 62 plus 7, 69. Okay. But what does week mean? Week in the Jewish language meant 7 years, not 7 days like we do. We think seven days, but it's 7 years. So now, if we take that 69 times 7 equals 483 years. And their calendar was on a 360-day. So we take 483 times 360 equals 173,880 days. Exactly the day the Messiah will come in. What day is that? Palm Sunday. So that's the key amount of days from the time to rebuild the city of Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. The Pharisees just had to teach the people. Why did the Pharisees teach the people? Because most of those people couldn't read. So they were hearers of the word. So the Pharisees just had to tell the people to look for the command to rebuild the city while it was in disarray and the wall was in shambles. But what did they say in Luke 19:39-42? And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." These are the guys that read the word. But they didn't ask for wisdom, did they? They didn't ask for the Lord to teach them. They want to do their own thing. They did not know the word of God. So we need to study, but not just study, we need to understand his word, right? It says in James 1, 5 and 6, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So if we doubt that he's going to give us wisdom, we're not going to get it, and we're going to be tossed back and forth. Those numbers wouldn't have meant anything to me if I didn't get it. And how can I preach something? How can I tell you guys something that I don't get? I can't. I can't come up here and do that. So I ask for wisdom. And you guys can ask for wisdom too. So do that when you read the word. So back to the, where can we see this command to rebuild the city? So 100 years in the future. So in the 5th century. So in Daniel was the 6th century. So 100 years forward in the 5th century, which we are going backwards though in the Bible to the book of Nehemiah. I'd like to hear that, though. So Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. So before, let me give you a little what happened. So Nehemiah had a couple brothers, and he said, hey, why don't you go down to Jerusalem and see how Jerusalem's doing. But when they came back, they told him that Jerusalem was in terrible disarray, which was prophesied, right? Terrible disarray, and the wall was in shambles. Nehemiah, hearing this, fasted for 3 months. Nehemiah was the king's wine tester, and one day he went before the king, which we're going to read about. So Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, and in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, whatever. When wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave to the king. Now I have never been sad in his presence before. Verse 2. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face so sad, since you are not sick? There is nothing but sorrow of heart. So Nehemiah is like, I became dreadfully afraid, because the king had a role. If you were sad in front of the king, you're going to bring the king down. And he doesn't want to be brought down. And he's like, if you're sad in front of me, I'm going to probably cut your head off. So he was like, need to say something really quick. So verse 3. And said to the king, may the king live forever, right? Something quick and fast. Oh, I'm sorry, live forever, king. Me too, right? Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and his gates are burned with fire? Verse 4, then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Praying doesn't have to be a long prayer, does it? It can be, oh, Lord, just help me. Help me in this time. Give me the right words. Give me the right words. But it needs to be sincere and from your heart. Verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you would send me to Judea, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Verse 6, then the king said to me, with the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? So it pleased the king to send, and I set him a time. Verse 7. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the kings, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass till I come to Judea. And a letter to Asphas, the keep, what? Somebody said something? Asap, the keeper of the king's forest, and he must give me timber to make me beam, to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which permits, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that will, that I will occupy, so I will live in, right? And the king granted them according, granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon thee. Bam, right? There's the time. This is the starting day. How can it be more clear, right? Bam. This is the starting day. There's a guy named Sir Robert Anderson and other scholars that have found out that this day to be March 14th, 445 BC. So all they had to do was to start counting the days. 173,880 days, which is April 6, 32 AD. So let's go back to Luke. Luke 19, 41 through 44. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surrounding you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't know. You guys didn't count the 173,880 days. You didn't count it. Of course, not one person would be able to count that. They would have had to have passed it on to their son, right? But still, it was a matter of just marking off the calendar. Do we do that for Christmas? They could have done it. This was the greatest day. The Messiah was coming in to save them. But they didn't. And then Jesus told them that your days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you. So Jesus right there is giving a prophecy, right? Jesus is a prophet, right? He just gave a prophecy. And this prophecy came to pass in 70 AD when King Caesar told his soldiers to wipe out the Jewish people and who were rebelling. The people ran into the temple, and a soldier threw a torch into it and burned it down. The fire was so hot that it melted all the gold into the walls of the temple. They had to take every stone down because they didn't want to leave the gold. So the temple was built, had gold all around it. And the people ran into it, the temple, trying to get saved, right? And they said, a soldier threw a torch in there and just burned all the people, burned them up. But the fire was so hot from the people burning that the gold just melted down the walls, went into every little crack. And so what did they do? They tore every stone down to get that gold. Just as Jesus said, right? Just as he prophesied. prophecy fulfilled. God's signature is on the Bible by prophecy. We have faith founded on facts, founded on truth, and founded on the signature of God in His writings. So, defending our faith, right? When you talk to people and you want to defend what you believe, tell them with love that God has proven Himself with prophecy. So tell them, let's take a journey to Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, and then take them to Palm Sunday, which we just read about. God's word is 100% true all the time. All the time, guys. All the time. I actually finished faster than I thought I was. Probably because I'm nervous. But I was talking to the youth the other day about our heart and where we spend our time and where we spend our money. That's where our heart is at. So we need to think about all these things that we could do and be a part of the body of Christ. Do we want a fellowship? Do we come on Wednesday? Do we come on Sunday for Easter and Christmas only? I'm not talking to you guys. You guys are here. But I am talking about our heart. Where's our heart? Our heart needs to be for Jesus. So, prayer and fasting. I have one prayer and fasting. Go ahead, we can put that one up. On Monday, because we put a time for Mondays to prayer and fast, and I think we do it every week, we put it up there. But I think it's just words. We're like, okay, Pete's talking about prayer and fasting again. So, I would like us to do Monday at lunchtime. And I really like us all to do it, to be united as a family. I don't care about breakfast and dinner right now. Let's just start small and let's do lunch. And the prayer and fasting is that we would diligently seek Him. There's a verse in Hebrews 11:6 that says He is a rewarder to those who seek Him diligently. So I pray that you would seek Him. You would come on Wednesday. You would come on the men's study on Saturday. The women's have a Bible study. We have a Thursday night Bible study. And you can find out these things on our webpage or on Facebook. The girls that are doing it are doing an amazing job putting stuff out there for you guys right now, trying to remind you of things on Facebook. I think it goes on YouTube also. But we need to look at those, and we need to not just read it and hear it, but we need to be a doer. So pray in fasting that we would diligently seek Him. So at lunchtime, pray. Pray that you would read the Bible more. Pray that you would understand it. Pray that God would give you wisdom It's not by our doing. Believe me, it's not by my doing being up here. That wouldn't be the last thing I would have thought I would have done, was be up here. But it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. Kerry knows. He saw me from a little kid going up. He'd be like, that kid's never going to do that. So remember, whenever your lunchtime is, it could be, I don't know when your lunch is, mine's from 11:30 to 12. But sit down and pray. Don't worry about what people are thinking around you. If they come up to you and ask you what you're doing, be bold. Be bold. I'm talking to myself too. I have a job that I go to IID every day. I need to be bold. We all need to be bold. Yeah. Get out of your comfort zone. Stand up for the Word of God. Because we know it's true. The prophecy that we read today, we know it's true. So sincerely from your heart, pray that you will diligently seek Him. So let's pray. John, you want to come up, you guys? Lord God, again, we thank you for bringing us here and letting this word just come out to us, Lord. We thank you for the prophecy that you showed us, that we know that your word is 100% true all the time. So I pray that we would believe that in our hearts. We would believe what we believe. We would trust in you. So I pray that you would be with us as we go out into the world. Let us be a light that shines for you. Let us diligently seek you. Pray that you would just bless your church, Lord. All your church, not just here. All your Christians, all your followers of Christ. Bless them. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.